Hymn book to number 607. We encourage you to take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah 6. In just a few moments, we'll stand and sing that song entitled All Things Are Ready. And indeed they are, that you might be baptized into Jesus Christ, or one who has fallen from God's grace to return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Appreciate you being with us today. I'm honored to be with you. Encourage you to get your Bible and read along with me in Jeremiah chapter 6. And in verse 16, Jeremiah said, Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. The trumpet call of Jeremiah 6:16 is a call that needs to be heard and heeded today. The many churches of Christ that have drifted far away from the old paths. These words were spoken at a time when many had left the ancient paths, as Nicholas did such a fine job of reading to us about from Jeremiah 18 and verse 15. And Jeremiah came on the scene and appealed to the people to ask for the old paths. They didn't need new paths. They needed a new appreciation and respect for the old paths. And in the language of Jeremiah 6, verse 16, I am appealing to us today to return to the old paths. To return to the old paths of respecting divine authority. That concept of the need for Bible authority is one that so many people have gotten away from. You might ask the question that was asked of Jesus as he was teaching in the temple. By what authority doest thou these things? Matthew 21, 23. And people look at you like, where'd you come from? That concept of needing authority is foreign to their minds. And yet man's need for divine authority is as old as man himself. When you go back to Eden's garden in Genesis chapter 2, when God directed the man, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. What happened when man acted without authority? When in Genesis 3, 6, saw a tree good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desire to make one wise, took of it, ate. They were driven from the garden. Genesis 3, 23 and 24. From that day unto this hour, man has needed divine approval for everything that he does. We must understand that Christ has all authority. In a Galilean mountain before his disciples, he claimed, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. When he concluded the great Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew 7:28 and 29, the Bible says they were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching because he taught as one having authority. In Luke chapter 5, when they'd been fishing and they hadn't caught anything, the Lord said, Cast your net. And Peter said, Nevertheless, at thy word. Luke 5:5. There may be some things that you and I may not see any sense in. We may not see the wisdom behind it, but the Lord says it. And at thy word, we are going to do it. In John 2 and verse 5, at a marriage in Cana of Galilee, when they had made a request for more wine, remember what the mother of Jesus said? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. John 2, 5. We need that kind of respect for the Lord's authority, that whatsoever he says, that's what we're going to do. In the giving of the Great Commission, the Lord commissioned the apostles, teaching them, those who have been baptized, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Christ is God's spokesman today. God has spoken unto us in these last days by his Son, Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. And in the end, at the last day, it's by his word that we'll be judged. Jesus said, He that rejecteth me, and receiveth not my word, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12:48. And so we need to do all in His name or by His authority. As Paul appealed to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 17, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. May we return to the old paths of respecting Bible authority. But again, we need to return to the old paths of speaking as the oracles of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter said, if any man speak, what's the rule, what's the principle that guides and governs my speaking? Let him speak as the oracles of God. That needs to be indelibly printed on the mind of every gospel preacher and Bible teacher. That when I open my mouth and speak, I'm going to speak as the oracles of God. And if I'm not going to speak as the oracles of God, I'm not going to speak at all. And to speak as the oracles of God is to speak as holy men of God speak. Now, when I speak as the oracles of God, I'm going to speak where the Bible speaks. I'm going to be silent where the Bible is silent. And I'm going to call Bible things by Bible names. We've got some folks today who are getting away from the Bible names. They've drifted from the old paths. They think we need some new ways of doing things, and we need some new names for the old ways of doing things. We don't need any new ways or new names. We just need to ask for the old paths. Kind of like when Isaac dug again the wells of his father that had been stopped up. The Bible says he called them by the names after which his father called them. He didn't give those wells some new names. He had respect for the old names. And so let's call Bible things by Bible names. When we talk about the church, let's refer to it in the way that the Scriptures refer to it. Combining spiritual things with spiritual. As Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he contrasted divine revelation with human wisdom. He said in 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. As you think about speaking as the oracles of God, servants of God in the first century preached the Word of God. That's been impressed upon my mind through our study of the Acts of the Apostles. How that in Acts 8 and verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching. What were they preaching? The Word. And then again, in verse 25, the Bible says, preach the Word of the Lord. In chapter 11 and in verse 19, it is recorded, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch preaching. Again, I ask, what were they preaching? The Word. And then in chapter 13 and verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, that's the first preaching trip launched from Antioch, they preached the Word of God. You ought to underscore that. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 25, and when they had preached the Word in Perga. In chapter 15 and verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching. What were they teaching and preaching in Antioch? The Word of the Lord. You can't get away from that, can you? In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 8, Paul said, but what saith it? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What did you preach, Paul? We preach the Word. And he charged Timothy, a young gospel preacher, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the Word. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, Peter said, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. When you read the sermons of the New Testament, their sermons were not filled with comedy, drama, storytelling, or pop psychology. They weren't all positive in nature. No, take the sermon on the day of Pentecost, for example. as preached by Peter. You'll notice that it was scripture-filled, heart-pricking, and life-changing. When they heard this, Acts 2:37, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Their sermons were characterized by boldness. As Acts 4 and verse 31 says, they spake the word of God with boldness. They preached the truth of God when and where it was needed. And I'm appealing to us to return to the old paths of speaking as the oracles of God, preaching the word of God as men of God did in New Testament days. But then again, I'm appealing to us to return to the old paths of being organized after the New Testament pattern. That structure is given in a sentence in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. It reads, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. At the top is Christ, who is the head. He's the absolute authority. God put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Ephesians 1, 21 through 23. The local church is fully organized with saints, bishops, and deacons. Saints are as identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2. When Paul said, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And so when you are sanctified in Christ, having been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, a member of the church of the Lord, you're a saint. He also talked about bishops. There are three words that describe this work: bishops, elders, pastors. In Acts 14 and verse 23, the Bible says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, and Paul left Titus in Crete that he might set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city. That's Titus 1:5. And so the Bible plan calls for elders in every church. And the qualifications are set forth in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1:5 through 9. And their work is very, very important. It pertains to the church which he hath purchased with his own blood. Acts 20:28. It entails feeding the flock, taking the oversight thereof, and being an example. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. And their authority, their oversight, is limited to the local church, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Acts 20:28. Feed the flock of God. Which flock? Any flock? Which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. 1 Peter 5, and in verse 2. Deacons are servants who serve under the oversight of elders. And their qualifications are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. When the Lord's people have gone astray, it started within the organization. That was true of ancient Israel. God had judges to govern his people. And they said, give us a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Apostasy began within the eldership, within the organization of the church. As Paul warned the Ephesians about in Acts chapter 20, he said, of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The first apostasy came gradually over a period of time as a distinction began to be made between an elder and a bishop. And that grew and grew until you had a bishop appointed over the universal church on earth, known as the papa, the pope, giving rise to Roman Catholicism. And so there have been many departures from the old paths of the organization of the church. And I'm pleading with us to return to the old paths of being organized after the New Testament pattern. As well, I'm appealing to us in the language of Jeremiah 6:16 to return to the old paths of doing the Lord's work the Lord's way. When I talk about the work of the Lord, it needs to be brought to my attention that there is a difference between the work of an individual Christian and the work of the church. I don't know of any issue that has created more confusion among brethren than a failure to recognize the difference between the individual Christian and the work of the church. And there is a difference. One place to realize the difference is a reading from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. When the Lord taught about resolving personal conflicts, he said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." How many people are involved there? Two people. You and him alone. "But if he'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more." How many are involved now? "That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." Let me ask you, has the church been involved? Is the action of one person the work of the church? Are the actions of two or three or a few Christians the work of the church? Notice verse 17. "If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." You see, what you do, or what you and another person do individually, or what two or three may do individually, that does not constitute church action. He said, if he don't hear them, tell it to the church. The church hasn't been involved, has they? That shows a clear-cut distinction between what an individual may do, what a group of individuals may do, and what the church as such may do. Let me give you another example. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul said, "If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." You see a difference between what a man and woman may do and what the church may do? That's in the realm of relief. There are some benevolent needs with which the church is not to be charged. Why? Because the individual has his responsibility. What's that teaching me? Well, among other things, that there is a difference between what an individual Christian may do and what the church as such may do. The second thing I need to know when I think about the work of the church and doing the Lord's work the Lord's way is that the work is directed by Christ, because he's the head. I pick up my Bible. Why do I do that? Because my head sent impulses down to these arms and hands to pick it up. And I'm holding it by the direction of the head. That's the way the body works. If the body functions and works apart from the direction of the head, there's a problem. And there are churches today who claim to be of Christ, and they're acting and operating without the direction of Christ, the head. They're involving themselves in activities and functions and works that he is nowhere authorized. And we need to be impressed with the fact that it's the Lord's work, the Lord's way, because he is the head of the body, the church. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he," that is Christ, "is the head of the body of the church." And in that same letter, he said, "Do all in the name of the Lord." Colossians 3:17, that is by his power, by his authority. If he hasn't authorized it, we don't have the right to do it. And so, where's the book, chapter, and verse? Where's the Bible authority? The third thing I need to know about doing the Lord's work the Lord's way is that the work is of a spiritual nature. In 1 Peter 2:5, The church is described as a spiritual house. Don't let that be lost. Don't get away from that. Don't let somebody get you off course and take you out here on another direction to try to turn the church of our Lord into a non-spiritual house. It's a spiritual house. It exists for a spiritual purpose. God, the divine architect of the church, according to whose eternal purpose the church was established, Ephesians 3:10-11, is spirit. John 4:24. The mission of Jesus, the builder of the church and purchaser of the church and head and savior of the church, was a spiritual mission. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19 and then verse 10. And so it's a spiritual work. The next thing I need to know about it is the fact that it is a threefold work. And the best way to say it is how Paul said it in Ephesians 4 and verse 12. The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. Sometimes we call that evangelism, edification, and benevolence. The work of the church involves the sounding out of the word of the Lord, just like the Thessalonians did. As Paul held them up in 1 Thessalonians 1:7, as in samples to all that believe, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Here's a church that did evangelism locally and abroad. We have responsibilities to preach the word, to sound out the word in this place and in other places, to the extent of our ability and our opportunity. The field is all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16 and in verse 15. How was that work done in New Testament days? By the church. The classic example is when Paul wrote the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. He said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Do you notice the example? Here you have the church at Philippi, and they're sending to who? To Paul, to the preacher. You see how that was done? You don't see any church standing between the sending church and the receiving preacher. You don't see any human institution standing between the sending church and the receiving preacher. But it was done by the church sending directly to the preacher. That's Philippians chapter 4. Verses 15 through 16. I suggest to you, we don't need a new way of doing evangelism today. We need to return to the old paths of doing the Lord's work, the Lord's way. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8, Paul said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And so here's a situation where Paul is laboring in Corinth, and you have several churches that are sending to Paul. Churches, plural. And so we have an example of a local church sending to a gospel preacher. And here's an example of several churches sending to a gospel preacher. And again, these churches did not send to some other church. These churches did not send to some human institution, but rather, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8, I robbed other churches taking wages of them. Them who? Them churches to do you service. That's 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8. And so I suggest to you that when it comes to the work of evangelism, we just need to do the Lord's work the Lord's way. And by the way, this is effective. This way works. I know it does, because when Paul wrote the Colossians in chapter 1, he said in verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world." Think about that. When Christians in the first century did the Lord's work the Lord's way, it so worked and was so effective that in a very short period of time, Paul could talk about the gospel which has come into all the world. But then again, when you think about the work of the church, that's evangelism. There's the work of edification. That's the perfecting of the saints. We need to be edified. We need to be strengthened. We need to be built up. That's the concept of edification. And that's done through the Word of God. In Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul commended the Ephesians to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Read 1 Corinthians 14, the first 6 verses. You'll see that word edify, edification. And it's in the context of divine revelation. If I need to be perfected, I need to be established, I need to be exhorted and strengthened and encouraged and perfected, what are you going to do for me? You're going to speak the Word of God to me. You're going to teach me. That's what you're going to do. And that's why we have Bible classes. That's why sermons are preached. Not only to save the sinner, but to edify the saint, the Christian. And then there's the work of benevolence, relieving needy saints. We have examples of the early church taking care of its own in Acts chapters 2, 4, and 6. Acts 2 says in verse 45, "Sold their possessions and goods and parted to all men as every man had need." And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that ought of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." 34, "Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." And then in Acts 6, the first 7 verses, when widows had been neglected, the 12 called the multitude of disciples and said in verse 2, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so within the framework of the local church, this need was relieved. And so here are examples of the local church taking care of its own needy. We also have an example of brethren sending to the relief of other brethren who had a need that was greater than their ability to relieve. Turn with me to Acts 11. In Acts 11 and in verse 28, there's a prophet from Jerusalem that came to Antioch by the name of Agabus, who signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Notice how this work of relief, this work of benevolence, this work of ministry was done. Here were brethren in a distant land who were in need, and brethren in another place sent directly to those brethren. Every man according to his ability, that they might be relieved. Another example, in Romans, the 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul said in verse 25, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto," who's he ministering unto? "The saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution." For who? All the needy in that location? Saint and non-saint? No, he said for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Notice that relief is being sent to who? To the saints, the poor saints. And so this work of relief is limited. The church was not set up by God to be some kind of a general relief society or agency to provide for the needs of all of humanity along that line. But notice, for the poor saints. And so that limits it. And that passage we noted in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16 limits it even among the saints. As Paul said, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged. And so the church is not to be charged with every benevolent need or situation that may arise. There are needs that are to be addressed and met and relieved individually by individual saints. And then, when you think about doing the Lord's work the Lord's way, this work is financed through Christians laying by in store. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." How are we to fund and finance this work of evangelism, supporting the preaching of the gospel, this work of edification, teaching Christians that they might grow and be perfected, of relieving needy saints through the free will offerings of saints upon the first day of the week? In just a few moments, we're going to be lay by in store. Why do we do that? Because we respect Bible authority. Because we're interested in following the old paths. We don't need a new way or a different way of financing and funding the Lord's work. And there are those who've turned aside to other works, and they've turned aside to other ways to fund and finance those works. They might have a car wash or a bake sale. They might have a raffle, a carnival. They might run a flea market. Do all kinds of things to try to fund and finance their various programs. And I'm appealing to us, brethren, to return to the old paths. To simply do the Lord's work the Lord's way. To find out what they did and how they did it, and to do what they did in the way in which they did it. That is a way that is right and cannot be wrong. For the word of the Lord is right. Psalm 33 and in verse 4. But again, I'm appealing to us today to return to the old paths of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24. And folks and friends, there are many who have gotten away from worshiping God in spirit and in truth. They've left the old paths of worship. Those paths are clearly defined in Acts 2 and verse 42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. And they sang praises to God from the heart. Hebrews 2:12 and Ephesians 5:19. Those are the acts or the channels through which acceptable worship is offered unto God. The apostles' doctrine, that's teaching. Teaching the word of God without addition, without subtraction, without substitution. Speaking as the oracles of God. Fellowship is not how it's often described. That word fellowship is used very loosely by many people today, including some of our own brethren. It's used in the context of eating and drinking together, of having a meal together. Where in the Bible is the word fellowship used in that way? I read where the word fellowship is used of joint participation in spiritual activities. There are some who have what they call a fellowship hall that is an add-on, where they have meals, they have a kitchen to sponsor and furnish and provide those places of eating and getting together in that way. Well, we're not opposed to getting together to eat and drink. That's called hospitality. Each Christian is taught, be given to hospitality. Romans chapter 12, 13 through 15. In Acts chapter 2, when the church was established, the Bible says in verse 46, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread. Where'd they do that? From house to house. And when the Corinthians had abused the Lord's Supper by turning it into a common meal. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:22, "What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God?" And then verse 34, he said, "If any man hunger, let him eat where? Let him eat at home." And so that belongs to the individual Christian. And so it's a misuse of the word fellowship to use that in the context of eating and drinking together, when the Bible uses the word fellowship in the context of spiritual activities. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. 1 John 1:7. If you want to think of it as a fellowship hall, we're in the fellowship hall right now. We're having fellowship the Bible way, singing and praying and worshiping God together in spirit and in truth. We're feeding on the word of life, the bread of life. We're drinking the water of life, feeding hungry souls the word of God that they might live. When Paul wrote the church at Philippi, and he thanked them for their fellowship in the gospel, Philippians 1:3-5, what was he thanking them for? "Thank you for those potatoes and those biscuits that we enjoyed together. And that fried chicken." Is that what he was thanking them for? No. They weren't even in the same place together. Paul was in Thessalonica. They were in Philippi. They were sending to his necessity. That's called fellowship. They were having a participation in the work that was being done. And when the churches of Macedonia sent to the relief of their brethren, you know what that's called? That's called fellowship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." You see how that word fellowship is used? May we continue steadfastly in Bible fellowship and the breaking of bread, which has reference to the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do in just a few moments. Upon the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. "With unleavened bread, fruit of the vine, as instituted by the Lord on the night of His betrayal," in Matthew 26:26-29. "We do this in remembrance of Him till He comes, discerning His body with self-examination," 1 Corinthians 11:23-34. And he talked about prayers. We pray to God in the name of Jesus, according to His will, in faith, praying always with all prayer and supplication, Ephesians 6 and verse 18. And we sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord, Ephesians 5:19. "Speaking to yourselves," we don't have a soloist or a duet or a quartet. We don't have a choir to sing to us or for us. Unless you want to think of it from the standpoint that we have a choir and we're all in it. It's congregational singing. We don't employ the use of a mechanical instrument. He said, making melody in your heart. And yet there are those who are identified as churches of Christ who have left the old paths of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. They've made changes to the Lord's Supper. They've made changes to the music. They've added mechanical instruments of music. There are some who have traditional service and then a contemporary service. For the traditional, they have it for those who are more old-fashioned and just have singing without mechanical instruments. And then they have a contemporary service for those who are younger and more innovative and modern in their thinking. And they employ the use of mechanical instruments. We need to get back to the old paths. Those brethren need to get back to the old paths. They've left the old paths. They've abandoned the old paths and need to return to the old paths. And then finally, I'm pleading with us to return to the old paths of gladly receiving the word and continuing steadfastly in it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the Bible says, "They that gladly received His word were baptized." There are all kinds of different reactions to the word of God. Some have not gladly received it. They've madly received it. We're going to see in our study of Paul's third preaching trip, where an entire city is set in an uproar over the preaching of the gospel. How do you receive the word? Maybe we receive it gladly like they did. And when we gladly receive it, we'll do what they did. We'll be baptized just like they were. They had honest and good hearts. When the word was preached and it pricked them in the heart, they said, what shall we do? That ought to be my inclination. What shall we do? And when told what to do, repent and be baptized, and why to do it, for the remission of sins, and given and granted opportunity to do it, I ought to be baptized just like they were. And that's how they became members of the church. The Lord added them to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. But that's not the end of the story. It's not that they were baptized. They were taken to the water and baptized, and you didn't see them anymore. No. It's not a change or a commitment that I make for today and I forget about tomorrow. It's a lifelong commitment. Be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Acts 2:42 says, of those that gladly received His word and were baptized, they continued steadfastly. And so let's return to the old paths of gladly receiving the word and continuing steadfastly in it. There's some who have not gladly received the word. They've not been baptized. There are some who have been baptized, but they're not continuing steadfastly in it. Not being faithful. Revelation 2:10. Not being steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And we're appealing to you today to return to the old paths. If you've not gladly received the word, won't you do that today? Be baptized. All things are ready. It'll never be any more convenient for you than it is right now. To believe with all of your heart, to repent of your sins, to confess with your mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized, to put on Christ, to be added to the church by the Lord, that your sins might be forgiven, washed away, never again to be remembered. As the Bible talks about the remission of sins that are past. Maybe you've done that, but you've not been faithful. You've not been continuing steadfastly in the Word. It's not enough for you just to be baptized. No, we have to add to our faith. And may our faith be the kind of faith that the Thessalonians had that we studied about this morning from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. May it be the kind of faith that groweth exceedingly. Might start out small like that mustard, but grows exceedingly so that the fowl of the air can lodge in the branches thereof. If you've fallen short, you've not been what you need to be, you've not been continuing steadfastly in the truth, you need to repent of that. You need to ask for God's forgiveness. We'll be happy to pray with you. May these words of Jeremiah 6 and verse 16 not just be words in a book, but may they be a description of our lives. From the standpoint that it is our disposition and our mindset to see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And He said, ye shall find rest for your souls. Their attitude was, we will not walk therein. And there may be some like that today. You can appeal to them. The trumpet sound of Jeremiah 6:16 can be sounded loud and long. Return to the old paths. And they're just so stubborn that they'll say, we're not going to do it. We're not going to walk in it. But I'm asking you, what's your attitude toward it? Will you walk in it? Will you return to it? If we can assist you in making your life right with the Lord, don't hesitate. Come now as we stand and as we sing the song. All things are